scripture this morning is two verses, again from John as we've been going through the Gospel of John. John 14, verses 16 and 17. John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Again, as I thought of introducing this passage, there were a million different ways to do it again. Because there's lies all over this world and we need a Spirit of truth to guide us. And I thought of this passage though, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And that verse talks about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, which I am, that's what I am, pastors and teachers. And all of these have one thing in common. They teach the word. They teach God's truth. But in order to do that, they need the Spirit of truth to guide them. And we also need the Spirit of truth to understand the word of God. We need the Spirit of truth to help us to apply that truth to our lives, and we need the Spirit of truth to help guide us when the spirit of error, when the spirit of lies, when the devil who rules this world all around us is bringing these things to us to keep us from those lies. We need the Spirit of truth. And this passage, you know, the past few weeks we've been going through these passages in John where Jesus is about to die and he's telling his disciples, comforting them. And here he says, for the first time, I'm sending you another helper. Somebody like himself to help. And that helper he calls, when he names him the first time, he calls him the Spirit of Truth. Which shows us, and this is what the first point of my sermon points to. You could say, what Jesus prays for, we should not ignore. Whenever Jesus spoke, he was speaking about something important. He never said any idle word. We say idle words all the time. There are things we might say that are important, and there are things that we say that are not. And yet everything we read in Scripture that Jesus says is extremely important. And especially here right before his death as he talks to his apostles and he says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. And here Jesus is praying for this helper. And what Jesus prays for, we shouldn't ignore. We should say, this is important if Jesus is praying. And at this time, it's the first thing he's telling his disciples he's praying for them is that they would have another helper, the Holy Spirit. You know, we have felt needs and we have real needs. And our felt needs often, they often control our prayers. We pray for this and this and this and this. Lord, give me this. Lord, help me with this. But our real needs, sometimes those are what are in Scripture. And one thing we all need as a real need is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus prays the Father that he, the Father, will give us another helper. And we all need help. And here this another helper is one who is God, just like Jesus is God. And we need help from God in this world. It's interesting. Psalm 60 verse 11 is exactly the same as Psalm 108. I think it's 23. I accidentally think in your notes it might say 123, but there's not that many verses in Psalm 108. Or it's actually 13, probably. 13, I don't know how the two got there. But give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Again, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. You know, there's help all around us all the time. People help us with this and help us with that. And yet there are times when the help of man is useless. It's no longer good. There's only so much that our fellow man can do for us. We need Jesus, we need the Father, and we need the Spirit's type of help. Divine help. The Greek word used here, translated another, is allos. And it means another of the same kind. There were two Greek words that meant another. One of them is allos, which is used here, and the other is heteros. And, you know, we all know heteros because we have heterosexuals, a person who likes somebody who is different, a man who likes a woman rather than somebody the same. And yet here the word is allos, and two different Greek words can be translated another. And the Vine's dictionary says allos used here means another of the same kind, while heteros means another of a different kind, meaning another, you know, that's somewhat different rather than another that's the same. And so Jesus sends us a helper that is like him. And that is the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls the Spirit another, an allos, because the Holy Spirit is the same kind of helper that Jesus is. And I think this is at least in two ways that he's the same. I'm sure there are many other ways that we can say Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same. But two important ways I want to mention this morning, they are the same in that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all divine. They're all God. And so when Jesus sends us another helper, he's sending us another person in the Godhead. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he sends us another person, another divine person, who is God. And then they also, he also, what other thing does he have in common with Jesus? Well, he is a teacher of truth. Jesus taught his disciples the truth from the scripture. And so does the Holy Spirit. He teaches his disciples. He teaches us the truth from the Spirit, from the Word. Second, the Spirit as a helper abides with us forever, that he may abide with you forever. Now there's a sense that Jesus himself abides with us forever, because he says in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And yet Jesus in his humanity, bodily, is not with us forever. Even in the first century when he dwelt on the earth, he wasn't with everybody at the same time forever. He was in this place or he was in that place. And yet the Spirit can be with us here this morning as we worship in this little church in Northport. And he can be in China at the same time with an underground church. He's with them. As we go through the week, he can be with me in my home and you in your homes, all at the same time, because he's spiritual. Even Jesus, when he was a man on earth, even though he was God, and as God he could be all those places, but as a human being he was only in the place where he was. Just as Jesus prayed for us that we would have this Spirit, so he also instructs us to pray. Now, there's some controversy on this. Some people say, you never have to pray for the Holy Spirit, Pastor. You don't have to pray for him because you prayed once and you were saved and the Holy Spirit came down and he's inside you and you don't need to pray anymore. Well, I don't believe that's true. It's true that the Holy Spirit comes in us when we're saved and he converts us and we're born again and all that is true. But Jesus instructs us to pray for the Holy Spirit, and we need to continue to pray I believe daily for the Holy Spirit's power, for the Holy Spirit's filling, for the Holy Spirit to lead us and direct us and guide us. Here's what Jesus says. Luke 11:9-13, he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks you for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks?" Ask, knock, seek. Seek the Lord always, and seek the Lord. When you meet with God in the morning to pray and to read the scripture, ask the Lord to send the Holy Spirit to help you as you read, that you might understand what you're reading, that you might, by his power, apply this to your life. By his power, you would walk that day. And then the next day or the evening when you pray to God again, pray again that the Holy Spirit would be with you as power from God, as your helper. We need the Holy Spirit. That's why it says ask and seek and knock. And he says this. You pray to your Heavenly Father, which means you're already a Christian when you're praying these things. The Spirit has already come into you. You're already born again. You're already a child of God, but you're still supposed to ask and seek and knock. We pray for the Holy Spirit. Secondly, second main point, we need the Spirit as a Spirit of truth. Notice he Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit here as the Spirit of truth, John 14:17. As the Spirit of truth, again, the Spirit is just like Jesus. Both Jesus and the Spirit tell us the truth about ourselves, even the hard truth. And the truth about each and every one of us is that we are sinners. We fall short, and even as believers, we need help with the truth. Oftentimes we need to face the truth about ourselves. I think a wonderful passage that shows this in one passage is in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Jesus had been talking to all the churches, telling them about the needs of those particular churches. And in 14 to 23, he talks to the church at Laodicea. And Jesus introduces himself in a way that talks about truth. He says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things says the Amen." And the word amen, when we say amen, it means true. It means I believe that, it's true. "And the faithful and true witness," and Jesus calls himself the Amen. He is the Amen, the truth. "The faithful and true witness." True witness means everything Jesus says is true. And he says, "The beginning of the creation of God." Then he says to the Laodiceans, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Well, this community was a rich community. They had gone through an earthquake, and they had no need for government help. They rebuilt all themselves, and they said, "We are strong, we are rich," because they were materially wealthy. But Jesus says, spiritually, you are poor, blind, miserable. Not just poor, blind, and naked, but miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." These were God's people, I believe, in Laodicea, but they had got lukewarm. There was no fire for Christ. They were bored with church. They came to church, but they were lukewarm about it. They weren't doing all the things they could do because they thought they'd already done it. They weren't on fire. They weren't cold. They weren't far away from him, but they just weren't that close. They were lukewarm. And Jesus tells them the truth about that. He tells them straightforward, this is where you are. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And you know, he does the same thing for us. He speaks to us through his word. He tells us when we're lukewarm, when we're not on fire for him. He tells us when we've sinned. And the Holy Spirit makes that true too. He convicts us. Our conscience, if it's right with God, is working, and it makes us feel pain for our sin. And God speaks to us that way. And it's interesting. Here he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Meaning, he's really outside of the church, which is another condemnation of them. He's standing at the door and knocking. Even though they're a church, he's not in the midst of them. He's saying, I'll come in. He says, and he says that. He says, I will come. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. He says, I will be there for you. He's telling them, he's outside of that church, which is a sad, sad. It means some of them probably maybe weren't even believers at all. True. We don't know when we're lukewarm, if we're really his or not, because he says, he wants us to love him more than our father and wife and brother and sister. He wants us to have that fervent love for him. And he says, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. And he says, to him who overcomes their lukewarmness, that's one thing. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I will also, as I have also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne, he who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And there's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, speaking to the churches. Jesus, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, is speaking. He's telling them about their sin, and at the same time, the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. You know, when Jesus started his ministry, what does the Spirit do? He comes down on Jesus like a dove. And he empowered him throughout his ministry. And we have that same Holy Spirit available to us to help us, to excite us, to enable us to do all the things that we are supposed to do, to call us to convict our souls when we've done wrong. In Revelation 3, Jesus is the Amen and the faithful and true witness. And he tells the Laodiceans the sad truth about their lukewarmness. But it is also the Spirit saying these things. The Spirit makes Jesus' words alive to us. You know, I can preach this sermon, and I can preach it by the Spirit's power. And yet if the Spirit isn't making it real to you, you're going to sit there. You know, the Spirit came down on Pentecost in a powerful way. And some people all heard the gospel in their own language. But others thought they were drunk. They thought the apostles were drunk. Why? Because the Spirit made the word alive to many of them. But many others were not hearing. The Spirit did not do that to them. They weren't hearing. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. Why we pray for the Holy Spirit. Because it doesn't matter how the preacher is preaching. Even if he preaches powerfully, if the Spirit's not there, it's not going to have a real impact. And if he speaks weakly, and yet the Spirit is there, everybody will be impacted. Because the Spirit wakes them up. As the Spirit of truth, the Spirit works with the Word of truth, both to save and to sanctify us. John 17:17. I noticed there's something missing there in that. Oh, here. 17:17. I mention it later. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This word is truth. And it's the Spirit who makes that word alive to us. Jesus answered and said, to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," meaning the Spirit of God, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The very beginning of our salvation starts when the Holy Spirit makes us alive, when he brings about that new birth, and he brings it about inside of us. Life and salvation come when the Spirit enables us to understand something of God's word. The word is preached, and the Spirit makes that word real to the hearer. In John 6, Jesus preaches to the 5,000 who he had just fed with 5 loaves and 3 fishes. And they're all ready to hear him, and yet they're not hearing him. Almost all of them walk away from him. Only the 12 are left, and one of those is Judas, who says, "There's only 12 of you left, and one of you is a devil." He knew that Judas was going to do what he did. But in the middle of that, or maybe toward the end, in John 6:63, Jesus says to the whole group, he says, "It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." The words that are from the Bible, the words that even when Jesus was preaching them, the Spirit had to give them life. And the words themselves are spirit. You know, there he was talking about eat my flesh and drink my blood in that sermon. And to understand that he wasn't really talking about actual physical cannibalism, but he was talking about them taking his spirit and soul into them and understanding his words and all these things and letting him be their all in all and their sufficiency. They would not understand that unless the Spirit made it real to them. In 1 Peter 1:23 through 25, it says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you." The word has power. It is the seed which brings about the new birth. And the Spirit is like the water that comes down from heaven that waters that seed and makes it alive. The salvation which is started by the new birth is continued in sanctification, which again is the word, is a spirit thing. It's something that the Spirit does. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As we become saved, you know, in Pentecost, chapter 2 of the chapter of Acts, they start. And they all, 3,000 souls, it says, are saved that day. But in chapter 2, they continue. It says they continue in the apostles' doctrine, the preaching. They meet every day, it says. And they continue to grow in the Spirit. And the Spirit bless them. There's a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth and many other chapters of Acts. And the same people are mentioned a lot of times throughout because they're growing in the Lord. They're being sanctified. And we see that. The Spirit does that. Third, the ungodly world does not know the Spirit of truth. John 14:17, it says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because it neither sees him nor knows him." I think there must be nothing more blatantly obvious in the whole world today than that the world doesn't know the Spirit of truth. Our world is filled with lies. And everybody wants to believe all the lies in the world. Pro-choice, that's a lie. Babies don't choose to die. You know, when you think of all the lies that are out there. They believe in evolution. They believe in millions of years. They don't believe in creation. They don't believe that God could complete the world in 6 days. The lies out there are without number. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For in 6 days, Exodus 20, verse 11, it says, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and is all that is in them. 6 days, six literal days. You know, because he tells us to rest the seventh day. And then later, it's the Lord's day. But it's still one day. Imagine resting a million years. We would never do anything. We just rest and rest because we don't live that long. And yet it's sad. Even some of my professors, I went to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. That's where I got my MDiv. And I got another degree at Reformed Theological Seminary. But at Trinity, I found out not just some of them, but maybe all of my professors believe it takes millions of years. They don't always believe in evolution. But there's no reason to believe millions of years unless you believe evolution, because the only reason you need millions of years is because that's how long evolution would take. But God can make the world in no time. You know, they used to argue, there was a debate in the church, why would God need 6 days? That's what it was before. And yet there's so many other lies out there in the world. People don't want to believe in Jesus, mostly because of their own sin. It's interesting. In John 8:30, it talks about a group of people who believed in Jesus. And then in John 8:31, Jesus says, if you continue, meaning continue as disciples, you'll be my disciples indeed, and the truth will set you free. And they go on, and they don't like that idea of being the truth setting them free, because they start arguing, we're not in bondage to anybody. And he says, he who commits sin is a slave to sin. And they believe Jesus for, you know, a short little period. But as soon as he started talking about their sin, they lost that whatever faith they had. And he goes on and he says to the same people in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. John 8:44. These were people you could say they were close to coming to Christ. They believed him for at least for a moment. They were Jews. They were people who had been taught the law probably from when they were all little children. They believed in God. They had some kind of faith. And yet when Jesus told them that they were bound in sin, they started fighting with him. And he has to tell them that their father is the devil. And by the end of the chapter, when he says, before Abraham was, I am, they pick up stones and they're ready to stone him. And if you look at it, you can look at it again and again and again. It's the same people who for a moment believed in him, who pick up stones later and want to stone him. They are the children of the father of lies, and are so blinded to God's truth. But as it says in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Here are people, and Paul spoke to people in his day. Many of them were Jews just like he was a Jew, but they would not believe that Jesus needed to die, that the Christ would have to die for them, because they thought they were keeping the law, that they were obedient to the law. And yet that was just another kind of lie. You know, not necessarily a secular lie, but a lie that they got caught up in. And even in churches today, there are many different lies that the devil can tell. Sometimes the lies take people totally away from Christ. And sometimes maybe they don't take people totally away, but they take Christians down to the point where the Christian is not as effective as they would be otherwise because they believed a lie here or they believed a lie there. That's why it's so important that we be led by the Spirit of truth. The ungodly are definitely led by a different spirit. Though they walk as dead, it says in Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked. And this he's talking to the Ephesians before they were saved. He says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. There's a different spirit in the world. Christians are led by the Holy Spirit. The ungodly world is led by the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And he leads all of them. Every single one of the non-believers, whether they be blatantly strong atheists speaking blasphemy against God's people, whether they be persecutors of the church in another land where Christians are killed, or whether they be just your neighbor who's indifferent about Christ and about going to church, all are led by the Spirit, as it says in Ephesians 2:2, who now works in the sons of disobedience. They murder and commit all other kinds of sin because they don't believe the truth about our creation. We are created, as God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps in the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. One of the reasons we have abortion is because we took the Bible and we took prayer out of schools. And we basically said, God, and I'll talk about this more tonight because it happened to be on Psalm 14. And it talks about the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We've got rid of the truth of God. And so we believe all sorts of lies. But we know him, number four. This is the last point, and it's not a long one, but we know him. The Spirit of truth, Jesus says, but you know him. The world doesn't know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And if you are a true Christian, you know the Spirit. He brought about your new birth. He has had part in your life in some way. If you're a true Christian, you cannot be such without the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. And he is the one who enables us from the start to have saving faith. It says in Ephesians 1, it says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We heard the truth. The Spirit was there. The Spirit made it alive to us, meaning the word of truth was alive to us. And we were born again. And we have the Holy Spirit. And there's just two parts of it. We have the Holy Spirit. We still pray for the Spirit's help. He is with us. He is on our side. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which we cannot utter. That passage where it says the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses means that he's coming alongside us. Like if we were lifting a long log and we could lift one end of it, but it's hard to get on the other end. It's saying the Spirit would come along on the other end. And even the word helper, and I'm getting to this a little late in the sermon, but the word helper used in John 14:16, I will pray another helper. That word helper means, it's the Greek word paraclete. And it means one who comes alongside. It can mean lawyer. It can mean a comforting friend. It can mean a whole lot of things, but it's always somebody who comes alongside you, who is with you, who is walking with you, who is there for you, legally to argue for your case, or friend-wise to comfort you when you're going through trials. As a teacher, to teach you the ways of truth. That's why he's called the Spirit of Truth. He comes alongside us for that. And then also he is in us, meaning intimately, changing us from the inside out. He belongs to us now because of Christ's death on the cross. In 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, I will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. And then also 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your spirit, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It's interesting, we're called the temple. And in the Old Testament, and this is very quick, there was a tabernacle. Moses and Aaron, and the Israelites built this tabernacle, and God dwelt with them in that tabernacle. Then Solomon, after King David desired to build a temple, he built a temple. And God dwelt with them in that temple. And then that temple was destroyed. And then it was rebuilt. And I believe it was rebuilt or fixed again by Herod by the time of Jesus. And if you remember, in John chapter 2, Jesus chases the money changers out of the temple. He would cleanse that temple. And then again, before the end of his life, he cleanses it, that temple, a second time. And yet now, we are the temple of God. And just as he cleansed that earthly temple, he passionately cleanses us with his own blood. He washes us that the Holy Spirit may dwell in us and stay with us, as Jesus says in this passage, forever. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we should aim to be holy. We should confess our sins when we sin, that God will wash us again. If we confess our sins, it says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so he cleanses us that the Holy Spirit may dwell in us. He is with us and in us, also as the Spirit of Truth. This is why we Christians believe differently than an ungodly world. Because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, because we read the Scripture, we have God's Spirit and we have God's Word. And if you look at God's Word, and I'm not going to get into the details here, but God's Spirit wrote God's Word. God's Spirit enabled the prophets who first preached and wrote God's Word to write it. He enabled the apostles and the others in the New Testament to write the New Testament. He is even dwelling in Jesus. And we have God's Spirit and God's Word. And as God's people, we don't believe in abortion or euthanasia because God created us in his image. Killing an animal is okay, but not killing people because we're created in God's image. We don't believe in evolution. We believe in creation. We believe God created man male and female, not all the different genders that are around today. Why? Because God's Word tells us these things and shows us these things. And the Holy Spirit will guide us into these things. He'll teach us these things. He'll help us to understand these things. And he'll even enable us to stand for these things. And when you see somebody standing for God's Word, even when they're being persecuted, even when in other countries now are beheaded, it's because God has enabled them by his Spirit to take that stand. And the Holy Spirit, that's what he does. All the apostles, except for John, died a martyr's death. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit enabled them in each circumstance to do that. John, they said, he was just thrown in a vat of oil and he survived anywhere. At least that's what history tells us. He wasn't killed. They tried to kill him, but somehow he survived. And then they banned him to the Isle of Patmos where he wrote the book of Revelation by the power of the Spirit as well. You know, many times it says, you know, what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus was writing those churches, speaking to those churches, and the Spirit was speaking to those churches. And he still speaks today to us. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the Spirit. We thank you for the Spirit of truth. And Father, as we read your word, as we hear a sermon, as the preacher preaches, we pray that your Spirit would be in control. Your Spirit of truth would lead and guide us into the truth. Father, we are, as the song says, prone to wander. And we feel it. We leave the God we love. We're prone to error. Even as believers, we still wrestle with our flesh. And Father, our flesh would lead us away from the truth. And yet, Father, you sent us the Spirit of truth. Jesus died for us, washed us clean, that the Spirit, who is also the Spirit of truth, may dwell in us. And Father, we thank you that he does. And Father, we pray that we might each day pray for the Spirit's leading and guiding, and that we might receive your Spirit's leading and guiding and help. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.